Good evening, good evening. Welcome to another night of LRT. We want to welcome each and every single one of you here. So glad that you made it on this blistering cold night in Oregon. My goodness. Oh, man. Getting so cold. I got to go back to Hawaii soon. I love y'all, but I'll see y'all on a beach somewhere. As always, y'all know where the bathrooms are. They're around here somewhere if you need them. And if you need Bibles, they're back there somewhere. And folks are going to bring some. But most importantly, the people next to you right there, say hello and act like you mean it in Jesus' name, all right? Welcome back. Where's Brother Randy? Do you mind helping us with a mic for a few minutes? Brother George, you mind helping us with a microphone for a few minutes? Yeah. All right, so as promised, we wanted to have a little Q&A time. And so this is the time, and we just love for it to be just communal. There's microphones here in the middle. If you want to raise a hand, we're happy to get it to you. Just spend just a couple of minutes, Q&A if you have it, off anything you've heard. I know that there might be one or two of you like, I don't really want to say anything on the microphone, but please just overcome that and say something, because if you say something, you're empowering somebody else who might have a very similar question. So if there's any. There it is.
Yesterday we were talking. Huh? Is it going?
There it is.
Okay, number one.
So yesterday, is it going now?
Yeah, you're going.
Yesterday you were talking about how Eddie, gun to his head, would
help him out.
Oh, yeah. I'll gesture with his hand. Yesterday you were talking about how Eddie, gun to his head, would, if asked if he would deny the Sabbath, would say no, and that was like an Adventist thing. I just don't get it. So
expand upon that. Yeah.
We explained it to me, and like it totally. It landed for half a second and then skipped off.
Oh, you want me to explain it to you?
Yeah, it was a little bit.
Do you have a few hours?
Never mind. I wanted to break the seal on the talking thing like you were asking for.
Nah, man, that's a really great question. And it relates to some ideas that we have as we see in prophetic interpretation and what some of the final decisions might be at the end of history. But we could talk that one-on-one.
All right.
Yeah, just because it's a lot to unpack. Sometimes people take like 28 studies to get there. That's not shots fired. That's true. Because you're looking at me like shots of fire. That's true. That's true, right? Like that's true. No, it's not shots fired. No. We take time. No. Stop it. We take time to establish what the Bible says, how it's used hermeneutically, how each little illuminates itself, and that takes time. You can't do that in 7 minutes. All right? That takes time, right? Hey, listen, y'all been here all your lives, and you just recently found out you're free from sin, so. All right? That shot's fire. Another question? There it is.
Yesterday was my first day.
Yes.
There was a term used twice. I'm sorry if you have to hear it again, but my question is, what is the term? A lady said that she came with marks on her, and later you mentioned marks again.
Yes.
Well, yesterday was my first day,
yes,
so that's my
yes.
first.
Yeah, thank you for that question. So, I've come to believe that there's two halves of the gospel that I've been illuminated by. The first half is where Jesus dies for our sins, and he frees us from the power of sin and death. So as a perfect sacrifice, he frees us from the power of sin and death by putting it to death in his own body. The second part is, to me, as important, and that second part is that not only does Jesus give us victory over sin, but that by his wounds, we are in fact healed. And that Jesus suffered abandonment from his friends. He was betrayed by one of his best friends. He was rejected by his loved ones and a whole nation. He was violated by the men who were supposed to protect him, Israel. and the ruling class. He was put to shame by being elevated on a cross. He was exposed and ridiculed. And he was also offered drugs to numb the pain while he was on the cross. And all of these he experienced in his body. He experienced such intense feeling and emotion and sensations in his body that the night prior to his betrayal, or earlier before that evening, he was in such distress that he actually bled blood while he was under the weight of this grief and depression. So that Jesus in his body endured each and every single one of these things so that he might have absolute understanding of what I go through when I've been marked by other people's sin against me, when my father abandoned me as a child, when I was betrayed, when I've been rejected and shamed and exposed, when I've been tempted to self-medicate. Jesus knows each and every one of those things. Why? Because in the same way that I've been marked by sin against me, Jesus Christ was also marked. But he took all of that in his body to the grave, and he took it to the grave, never letting the experience identify who he was, so that he conquered through his suffering. And his suffering was marked by those marks on his body. So when he was elevated on the cross, he had already endured a marking that was now being exposed on the cross. And because he was lifted up, marked and exposed, and took those things to the grave, he now stands resurrected in a new body that has two marks that are left about what he suffered here in the house of his friends. And he gave me his Holy Spirit, and through his Holy Spirit, he says, I now have both victory and healing from that which I've been marked by through him who has loved me. So this week has been about learning that healing is ours in Christ Jesus, and how to have a mindset that believes the healing, receives the healing by faith, and lets his grace make it true. So that's what we mean by marks. Another question? Jess.
Yeah, so last night you were talking about, you know, we're not clean and dirty at the same time. You know, we're dirty, or we come to Christ and give our hearts to Christ and we're clean. So, you know, growing up Adventist, you know, you learn about being sanctified and how it's kind of this process that's going on. Were you saying last night that sanctification comes in an instance or a process? And the reason I ask is that I'm looking at Hebrews 10:14.
Oh, good. Then I don't have to turn there.
Yeah, where it talks about he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified.
Yeah.
Yeah, so.
Yeah, so what is sanctification? Biblically. Set apart. Set apart for what? For God's purpose. When did we get a set apart for God's purpose? Trick question. When did we get a set apart? Before the foundation of the world. Right? Before the foundation of the world, we got set apart. When did we receive the truth of us being set apart in him? When we accepted him as Lord and Savior. And when we accepted him as Lord and Savior, did we get in Christ? Yes, we're in Christ, right? Now that we're in Christ, the idea of sanctification is that we're growing in the perfection that's ours. Sanctification is not the arrival at perfection. Sanctification is the growth in the perfection that's already yours. Right? So yeah, it could be the process of a lifetime, in the same way that my whole lifetime is a growth in Jonathan. But when I was born, I was Jonathan. When I die, I'm going to be Jonathan. My whole life is a growth as Jonathan. Right? Sanctification is the growth in your holiness. That's why it's sanctification. And your holiness is being set apart. You're not being set apart. You have been set apart. So live a life worthy to your calling. because that's what you are. We're constantly, you know, the way of the world is that we need people to prove themselves, right? This is why you have championships every single year, right? This is why it's a cycle of you do this and then you arrive at a certain place. That's why you run the race and then you get the crown. We don't get the crown at the end of the race. We get it to start the race, right? We start from where he finished. So the gold medal is already ours. Our life is a victory lap in Jesus' name, right? So this is my sanctification, that I start from where he finished. So it's a little tough when we contrast scripture to theology. I had to get the verbiage quite right. Oh, there it is. But if we start with scripture, all of a sudden, theology gets a little clearer. So is sanctification the work of an instant? Yes. Is sanctification the work of a lifetime? Yes. Is justification the work of an instant? Is justification the work of a lifetime? Yes. Because you already are. Now live according to what you are. Yeah? Amen. Is that all right? Yeah? Yeah. Okay. I know, I read the book too, and I was like, it's been in here the whole time. Another question? No. Yes, Greg.
Can you make it a little more plain on the dualism? Because I got this, I think we all heard you with the sanctification, work of a lifetime or in the moment, but I know that two other people have asked me about that.
Because they're going to hear it back on the playback.
I just was saying, make it plain for us about the question about dualism, though, because two other people have asked me about that today, and I want you to say it again super clear.
Thank you. Let's go to Luke. Everybody got Bibles? Get a Bible. Get a Bible. We got Bibles. Hand out. Raise a hand. I think it's Luke. All right, you'll help me out. It's Luke 7 or 11. It's when Jesus heals. He tells the parable of delivering somebody from spirits and they go into wilderness and places. It's either Mark or Luke. It's Luke 11? Yeah, thank you. Yeah, here we go, 24. Right, Luke 11, 24. So, what we have is, remember that we are, the Bible talks about us at least as three things. Yeah? We are body. Right? We are also spirit, right? And we are also soul, right? Now, before you trip out on me, soul is the idea of mind, right? It's mind, will, personality, character, right? It's psyche. That's the idea of soul. Suke, soul, right? It's not the eminent glow of like, ooh, no, it's mind, will, character, personality. Are we together? All right? There's also a body that we have, right? But there's also a spirit. You have a spirit, right? And before we got saved, before we came into Christ, what sort of spirit did we have? The Bible calls it that we had a spirit of disobedience. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. So our spirit was one that was given over to disobedience. Man, these markers. Our spirit was one that was disobedient. But when Christ Jesus came, right, what did he free us from? He freed us from this spirit and gave us his spirit, and his spirit leads to the obedience, right, of faith, right? This is Romans chapter 1, verse 5. We together? Right? So you get the obedience of faith. But look at what Luke tells us. Look at what Luke 11 tells us, 24. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, when you've actually been delivered and the unclean spirit has gone out, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and finding none. It says, I will return to my house from which I came. Yeah? And when it comes and it finds the house swept and put in order. So when you're delivered and you come under the deliverance of Jesus, what happens to the house? It gets what? Swept and clean. It's clean. But watch, look at what happens. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. Why? Because you know what they didn't find there? Another spirit. That's right. Because the spirit that has us doesn't share dwellings. The spirit that has us doesn't share dwellings. And if we don't get filled with Holy Spirit and we don't live through spirit, if we don't live through the obedience of faith, that outside can get back in because we're not established. But the Holy Spirit does not share dwellings. And when he comes in, when he infills and when he dwells and he abides and he saves, he is a house-filling spirit who has no vacancies, no rooms, and any portion of the house. So that when the Spirit comes in, we're not two things at once, right? We end up being double-minded. We end up being double-minded where we're not living through Holy Spirit that's indwelling. This is why Paul's so adamant about don't grieve the Spirit, don't quench the Spirit, for you are the temple of the Spirit. Right? And you are clean because of the word that has been spoken over you. Set your mind on the implanted word that's able to save your soul and live from heaven to earth. Because you're not two things. You're peculiar people. It's all accomplished for you. You are who he says you are. Right? It's the outside, like Luke 11 here, it's the outside that tries to get back in to check to see if anybody's home to try to re-enslave you to your old status. But you're no longer that. The challenge I see is that we believe we're two things at once. We're not. I had last night, is Austin here? Austin, where are you? There she is. Oh, well, hi, Austin. How you doing? No, it's good to see you, Austin. I meant you, right? Austin shared a word with Tyler yesterday that the Lord gave her. That the Lord's Prayer, it says, give us this day our daily, give us our daily what? Right? And it's like when they were in the wilderness, each and every single day, the manna was given for that day, yeah? But the manna that you got yesterday wasn't good for today, was it? But the manna that you got today gave you confidence that you'd get something tomorrow. Right? So we stay infilled by living through the word each and every single day, new word each day given by the Spirit as we live through and in the Spirit in the same way we live on bread. Each and every single day. It's not two wolves that we have inside. It's one. It's a spirit man. It's a spirit person. And you can either feed it or not. You can either feed it or not. And if you don't feed it, it's a problem. Because then you return to the patterns of your former ignorance. You're not two things, though. This is really important to understand. Because if you ever, and here's the thing, if you ever find yourself stumbling along the way and touching flesh, right? You got to know that that's external. Because if you believe it's internal, then the blood hasn't actually cleansed you to the point that it's claiming to have cleansed you, and that's foundation for doubt. Then you create a landing strip for the deception of the enemy to tell you you're less than what the blood says you are. And then you start doubting what the word says because you're measuring your experience against the word. No. Man shall not live by his experience. Woman shall not live by her experience. She shall live by what? The word. So we live in the word. Why? Because the word has actually been implanted in us. It's not just Bible study, y'all. It's having agreement in spirit through the spirit that wrote those words. Right? So I'm not two things. I'm one. He said it. I believe it. I live it. And if ever I stumble along the way, I still receive what he says about me, not what that moment of weakness tries to tell me I am. I don't give no permission for even a moment of weakness to identify me as something other than what he says. I'm not two things, I'm one, his beloved son, redeemed, restored. Even when I fall, I'm righteous, so I get back up. Yeah? Proverbs 24:16. One more? Yes, my sister, wait for a microphone for the sake of, thank you.
Okay, so I had a question. So last night we talked about moving from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh.
Yeah.
And how God removes the stone entirely and gives us a new heart. And then we also talked about how we have to move from a body of flesh to a body of spirit, and we have to change how we think, and we aren't like living in a body of flesh anymore, we're living in a body of spirit. Do you see those two things connecting in any way at all, or is it just the same word flesh used in two different ways entirely?
Yeah, so make a clarity on the idea of flesh. There is the power of the flesh, right? Which is the power that presses on the brokenness of humanity, and it's the power that sin plays on, right? And then there is the body that we actually have that's physical. When you got baptized, did your body change? No, you still live in the body of flesh, right? But we now live through spirit. And the reason we live through spirit is because we set our minds on the spirit. Our soul and our minds are set on the spirit instead of being led away by the body's desires. Because you know truth, so when the body tells you, oh, let's do this, I want to do this, since we now have truth, we can tell the body no. And if the body's desires actually lead us away, since we know truth, we know that the body's desires leading us away can't determine the truth of who we are unless we're willing to believe the body over the word. Let that be very clear. Even when the body's desires lead us away, even then, we're still who he says we are unless we fall to the deceitfulness of what the body's telling us and don't actually take that lie to captivity over the truth of Christ Jesus. Bring it to bear. You understand what I'm saying? You understand what I'm saying? Remember that story of the dude who's smoking the cigarettes? That gentleman who's smoking the cigarettes, and the pastor tells him, you're not a smoker. He's like, but pastor, I've been smoking these cigarettes. He's like, yeah, but did you receive Christ Jesus? He's like, yeah, then you're not a smoker in Jesus' name. How can you say I'm smoking all these cigarettes? And he tells him, every time you smoke a cigarette, you put on some praise music and you praise him and thank him that you're no longer a smoker. So he's smoking away, thanking the Lord that he's no longer a smoker. He's like, I raise a hallelujah in the presence of this enemy. All right? And what happens? Story goes that he's believing this by faith with a sincere heart, believing that he is who the Father says he is. And as he believes it in faith, grace comes and makes it a reality. Right? And that's one of the reasons why holiness is so important. We don't give any justification for sin. We don't give sin an inch. Even in that moment where like that thing, nope, you're not that. You're not that. And you think we're being permissive. No, 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 no. We're speaking by faith the truth that we know his grace says we are. And we will not allow a pattern of behavior to continue for 5, 7, for just it keep going. Like, oh, well, you know, it's the struggle. No, it's not. That's not what he paid such a high price for us to live and walk in. That's why we never establish somebody according to their wounds via sympathy. Because if you establish somebody according to their wounds via sympathy, then their feelings are speaking louder than the truth. And what you believe that emerges from feelings, if it's not situated in truth, can't be reality. What you feel, if it's telling you what to think, what you then think from what you feel, if what you feel is rooted in a lie, what you're ultimately thinking and seeing can't be truth. So then I can't on the outside establish what you're feeling as acceptable and normative and lock you in a pattern of thinking, feeling, and behaving that is rooted in a lie. And then do it because I don't want you to see me as intolerant or as legalistic or as this and that. No, why? Because we correct through value. So you're never actually putting someone down according to what they feel. You can acknowledge what somebody feels because feelings are neutral. Right? Nobody ever says like, hey man, you shouldn't breathe that way. Right? You're going to breathe. Just like you're going to feel. You're going to feel. But then we're not going to establish you according to what you feel. Does that make sense? Like what? Like, so like, I feel like punching you in the face. No, you don't. You're feeling anger. And from anger, you're telling yourself a story in where you manifest and process your anger by punching me in the face. Two different things. That's a narrative you're telling yourself against the feeling you're experiencing. I will not validate the feeling. And since I won't validate the story you're telling yourself while recognizing the feeling. Yes, you're angry. Let's deal with it differently so that I don't end up with a black eye. You see the difference there? Especially when you say, I feel like, and then you tell a story. No. That's a narrative you're telling yourself from a feeling. A feeling is anger, frustration, disappointment, sadness, bitterness. These are feelings. They're neutral. You can feel them. But if then because of your bitterness, I'm gossiping about such and such a person and I'm feeling justified because I'm bitter, nope, lie, deception. Won't justify it. Oh, well, and I said this thing because she, nope, deception. Won't do it. Is that all right? Is that okay, Pastor? I saw a tweet today that said something like, or one of these Facebook posts, it said, if your pastor isn't making you uncomfortable in confronting sin, then he's not pastoring. I was like, oh man, I'm a pastor. For the first time, I'd have never received that in my life. I ain't never wanted to be a pastor. But I was like, oh, I make people sit in the awkward. Totally a pastor. Is that all right, y'all? We're free, y'all, we're free. We're free. I want to sing a song about freedom, and then I'm going to introduce a couple of my friends who are going to talk. Sing Whole Heart? Yeah? Let's sing Whole Heart, because this is the gospel. This is the gospel. Stay seated. Just sing at the top of your lungs. I mean, if you want to stand up, you can, but just let's let this song of worship just rise in Jesus' name. Hey, so what we want to do is we want to spend a few minutes in just, you've heard us talk about the secret place a lot and how important it is to be established in the secret place. And so I want one of my friends to come and share a little bit about the power of the secret place and testify about the secret place for the next few minutes and kind of encourage you and empower you in the secret place where we actually find our healing because we have intimacy with our Father. Yeah? So with you now, my man Justin.
So my first LRT on the road was about a year ago. We were in Hawaii, and I kind of came to the experience really just trying to make some money. Jonathan, man, I promise you, bro, I could record some of this message. I could help you make some YouTube videos, make some money, because, you know, life as a freelancer is kind of tough sometimes. And so I came on the road in part to make money, and that's kind of the joke, but also as a seeker. As a searcher for truth and for change and for transformation, for freedom, really, because I had heard the message of freedom, and it was something that I knew that I wanted. It was something that I knew that was even in the book and still hard to kind of make sense in my own life. And so I showed up putting on a facade as someone who wanted something that I didn't have, or at least that's what I thought. And I remember one moment in particular, we were in Hawaii, and there was a bunch of our team, interns. We were sitting in a living room. And the question of secret place had come up. And this is something I had heard Jonathan and Christian refer to on a number of different occasions. And each time I was just like, oh, that's just a weird synonym for devotions or Bible study. Okay, cool. Sounds great. I already know what that means. And I remember one moment Jonathan's like trying to field one of the questions from the interns about secret place. And he's like, yo, Justin, talk about secret place. And I was like, okay, yeah. And I thought he just meant like, where do you like to study the Bible most? So I'm like, coffee shops, on the airplane sometimes. Like I just started listing locations as though that was what the secret place meant. And I would soon come to learn that that's not what it is about. There is certainly a component of a location, and we talk about this. It's like literally going into a secret place. Like, duh, it's in the name. I should have known that already. And yet it was so hidden from me. There's an element of a location, and that's good and that's important, but it's more than just a location. It's more than just your prayer closet. It's more than just, you know, that spot in your office or study or the library or that favorite chair that you have in cafeteria or, you know, whatever that thing is. It's more than just a space. It's an opportunity to engage with God. And this was something I really loved. And it was hard for me to actually receive this message because of my pride. And so I tried to answer this question as though I had the answer. And because I postured myself as already having the answer, guess what? I didn't actually get an answer. And so I left Hawaii assured of my freedom, because that was clear, Romans, it's plain as day, you're free from sin, you have the Holy Spirit, but not really understanding what it looked like to engage with God in an intimate manner in the so-called secret place. But as I would learn over the couple of months, I would constantly have this occurrence, this realization that, man, people who have Holy Spirit live lives differently, right? And you might see that in some of your friends and your church family here, but I saw it most clearly in the pages of the scripture, that those who had the Holy Spirit lived differently, that those who had intimacy with God lived life from a different place. Now, I was raised in the church, and I was taught about the importance of studying your Bible and devotions or whatever the case was. And for me, this was always a difficult thing. It was something that I would strive for. It's something that I would shoot for to do better and better and better. And I would remember watching YouTube videos on how to study the Bible and going to Bible conferences to learn techniques and get the best resources and tools and all these different things. Because when I would approach the Bible, I would approach it like an academic. And there's nothing wrong with that, but that was the only way that I knew how to approach the Bible. So when I had a question in my life, when I had a dilemma or a challenge or just a decision to be made, and I wanted, of course, to live my life in service to God and submission to Him, what would I do? Well, I would use the only tools that I knew that I had. And so I would open up the Bible and I would do an exhaustive study. If I was dealing with faith, then what I would do is I'd open up my concordance and I'd look up all 389 times that faith was mentioned, and I would look at every single one and I'd draw charts and graphs, and I became that like crazy person in the room with like verses here and red yarn going from one verse to the other to try and understand what does God want me to do. And it was like, looking back on it, it's kind of crazy. It was much like a sanctified version of the Ouija board. You're like, okay, God, like, what do you want me to do with my life, and how do you want me to live, and like, oh, and then like, you know, maybe a verse would show up, and like, okay, but there was always this sense of unease, like, was that really what he wanted me to do? Like, I don't know. And so my Christian life, and I'm not knocking this, if this is where you are, like, it's a good place to be. It's much better than just living by the desires of your flesh, but I was just living Christian life on principle, and again, that's good, but I think what God offers us is better. Principle is good, but what God offers us is better. Jesus said to his disciples in the later part of his ministry, it's good for you that I go. Which is a really weird idea, because if you had the opportunity to be where you are right now, in this time and space, and LRT is great, and PVC is amazing, and all this stuff, but if you had the opportunity to right now be transported to a couple thousand years in the past, and walk and talk and be with Jesus, to be there as he's preaching the Sermon on the Mount, and as he's doing these miraculous deeds, which of the two realities would you prefer? I would want to be with Jesus. At least that's the idea that I operated out of. And yet Jesus says, it's better for you if I leave. And the reason that he says that it's better for him to leave is because if he leaves, he gives us a gift. There's a promise. There's a trade-off. He doesn't just take something without actually replacing it with something better, and the better thing is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who guides you into all truth, the comforter, the healer, the one who convicts of sin and righteousness and all these things. And yet at that point in my life, it didn't seem better. Life walking with Jesus in the flesh would seem like a far better reality. And that's because I didn't understand what the secret place meant and the impact that it could have on my life. You read all throughout the pages of the Bible. You see people both in the Old Testament and both in the New Testament, people who walk by the Spirit of the living God. And you see the way that they connect with God, and it seems characteristically different than what we see in the church around us today, that people in the church, we just kind of live by principle from the book, and that's great. But the way that people lived when they have the Holy Spirit was that they received like a direct download from the Father to them. Like the word was personalized for them. And then I would start to read passages like God will pour out his Spirit in the last days, and he's going to give the Spirit to you. And I would read things like my sheep hear my voice and they know my voice and they follow me. And I'd read this thing in Isaiah chapter 30. If you want a chapter to read tonight, Isaiah 30 is the one that I would encourage you to do. You will hear a voice. It talks about when there's a fork in the road. It talks about life decisions. It talks about not knowing what to do and needing direction. And it says, you'll hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Life in spirit is different than just living life by principle. Now, here's the secret of the thing. Life in spirit never disregards or subverts the principles of Scripture, because the law and to the testimonies, they don't speak in accordance with these things. There's no light in them, right? So we're not trying to say that this replaces it. I'm saying that there's an additional layer, an additional depth that's available. So what does this look like? This looks like actually engaging with your Father in the secret place, to the point where you actually take God at his word. And what I would soon find in my life was that when I did that, the result was I actually began to cultivate an ability to understand God's will for my life in a way that was different than the way before. I always try to live by principle, but when I had a question, I didn't have to guess anymore. And I love this, like in our kind of our team, we have this kind of culture of like when there's a question or there's an issue and there's a maybe even a problem or a challenge that one of us might be experiencing, oftentimes one of the first questions is, what did your dad say about it? And if the answer is, oh, that's a good question, I didn't ask him yet, it's like, all right, bye. Because no word that I can ever give, no word that Jonathan can ever give, no word that any pastor in the building or in your denomination could ever give is better than the word that your Father can give you. And this is the type of relationship that God wants you to have with him. It's actually your inheritance. It's your promise. Here's the crazy thing is you don't have to do anything to get it. You don't have to learn a technique. It's like it's already yours. Like the fact that you're here, it's because you're God's sheep and you've already responded to the call. The fact that what I'm saying is landing in a way you're like, that sounds amazing, is because the Spirit has made it so. You don't have to do anything to receive it. It's not like you have to hear God's voice in order to be his son or daughter. No, you are his son, you are his daughter. So listen and respond and live from this place of trusting the Spirit in your life. And as I would do that, we talk about the importance of secret places, how it affirms your identity, it affirms your calling, it gives you confidence to deal with all the struggles and all the challenges. It's because when life says something to you, when people say things to you and they speak death and curses over your life, it's really easy to believe those words if you haven't received a word from your Father. But here's the difference. If you've received a word from your Father in the secret place, when anyone else has anything contrary to say, you're just like, okay, cool. That says more about you than it actually says about me. Like, I actually don't have to receive that word that you're speaking over me because I've received a better word. So walking in spirit, walking with your Father hand in hand, being able to speak every day with your Father through the secret place is just such a better place to live. And, you know, maybe you're wondering how, and I don't know if Jonathan wants me to share. Yes? Okay, cool. Okay, he wants me to share some practical how things. Because of my pride, I didn't have any hows. I didn't want to actually be, hey, Jonathan, you know, we've been hanging out for so long, but I don't know anything about secret place. Can you teach me? I just was too proud, whatever the word is, to ask. Prideful, that's the word. Okay, thank you. But the good news is, even if that's the place, even if you were on a desert island and you had no one in this building to do community and to do life with, your Father could teach you. Your Father could rear you. Now, thankfully, we don't have to do that because we have community. We have each other and we can help each other and it's beautiful. But it was as simple as like literally expecting God to speak. Like, I think that's where it really started. Realizing that no, like this is a promise. This is a sure word from God. And so whereas before I would go into a secret place, wherever the location is, it doesn't matter. As soon as I would enter that mind space to try and connect with my Father, all right, God, and prayer was less of me talking and unloading my burdens and more about receiving a word from my Father. In the past, I would ask a question, God, please, I have a question about this. And then I would wait for like 4 seconds. And because I'm an impatient individual, if no word would come, I'd be like, well, I guess he didn't want to speak to me today. And so I'd go, and then I'd just be like, well, this verse somehow loosely applies to that question I had, so I'll just assume that that's the answer. Truly believing that your Father wants to speak to you. Truly believing that word, that he has something specific for you. And so I would enter this mind space, I would enter this secret place, and just say, all right, God, I'm here because you've told me that when I meet you in the secret, you're there. I'm claiming that by faith. And like, and this is literally the words, this is literally the attitude. I'm not leaving here until you speak. Which is kind of crazy because in my mind, I'm like, oh man, that's going to be like 10 hours. Like, I got mad ADD. I don't know if any of you guys relate with that. Like, oh man, I just don't got the attention span for this. But like, God, I'm holding on, and I'm not gonna let go till you bless me. And what I would find is that that stillness that would follow, and that like just like that was doing something. That my life was so hurried, it was so busy, that I couldn't actually see what was already there. That chapter in Isaiah is so beautiful. It's in returning to rest, you'll find your salvation. In returning to rest, it's this idea of slowing down. When you think about Psalms 23 and the shepherd that leads you, he leads you to rest by green pastures. I found that there was something about entering this space with an expectation and just allowing it to be. And oftentimes what would happen in that moment, maybe it was 2 minutes later, maybe it was 10 minutes later, maybe it was sometimes 15 minutes later, it was kind of uncomfortable sometimes. Without fail, there'd be like, oh. And a story would pop into my mind, David and Goliath. Or like literally some of the language would be like, that will keep him in perfect peace. Or like there would be some kind of callback to something that I've learned before. And this is kind of the beauty of the thing. There's a promise that God will bring all things to remembrance to your mind. And I just started to say, okay, God, I think you want me to go to the story of David and Goliath. I'm not 100% sure, but I'm going to just follow this and see where it goes. And what would happen is, as I would read this story or fill in the blank, it doesn't have to be David and Goliath, whatever thing would come to mind. If there was a verse that I didn't know the reference to, the beautiful thing is that we had Google, you know, so when it talks about nothing will separate us from, okay, I know that that's a Bible verse somewhere. So I would Google it, and sure enough, like, you know, the chapter would come up, and I would just read the chapter. And as I'm reading the chapter, as I'm going through the scriptures, without fail, something would jump off the page. And you know, like, I used to just think that that was my own psyche doing something. I would come to learn, like, there's a reason why that's jumping off the page. It's because your father's trying to say something to you. So when that thing jumps off the page, zone in, like, get there. And focus on that. And listen. And here, I think I've been talking with, I think Jayla said something like this before. Yeah, that when she talks to her father like basically speaks in her own vernacular, really sassy like. And for me, it's the same way. And it's no surprise. It's of course, your father's voice sounds like you. It's because his spirit is in you. Right? And what I would find is that as I would spend time in that portion that would jump off, invariably God would speak to me in that moment a very specific thing that applied to my life. And I found like there's different techniques that you can do. You know, sometimes listening to music to help you get in that quiet space is helpful, cool for me. The ADD thing, like I'll think like 18 things at the same time. And so one thing would be helpful is that I would just write sometimes. So when I'm writing, I can only focus on one thing. And that would be what my father, I would write up my prayer to my father, my Abba. And then there would be a shift that would take place. And then God would speak back to me and I'd write out that word and I would speak. And I would. And it's really weird that oftentimes my father's voice was speaking to me through the very words on the page that I was reading. And I would receive this word over my life. And I can't tell you the difference that that has made in my life. I mean, it's impossible to overstate how important it is, but it's just changed everything. What if you could live life not from a place of insecurity, instability, just this wandering, but what if you knew God was there for you? Like, all right, I'll say it. One of the things that Emily and I had wrestled with for the last several years is the whole idea of like starting a family. And like, that's a scary thing. You know, we're pushing 30 and this whole thing is the question is like, oh, when's the right time? Like, not so long ago, God told me like, Justin, now's the time. Like, it's time to start the process of what it takes to have a family. And like to know now that like if I have a child, like shoot, did I make a mistake? Is it too early? Is it too late? Is our finances gonna work out? Like all these what if questions, all those go away when it's like your father says to do this thing. I remember one of the times that my father spoke to me, this was a couple years ago, and I would only later learn that that was my father's voice. I thought I was just like, you know, just, I don't know what it was, but I was just obeying. And I was working in Philadelphia at the time, working a full-time job, and God told me, hey, Justin, it's time to just quit that job and go all in on this dream that you've been sitting on for a whole year. And to know that that would work out. I don't know how it would work out, but it would, because it's my father telling me to take that step forward. And so now I get to live from a place of confidence. I get to live from a place of complete 100% assurance, knowing that anytime I have a problem, I can run with expectation to my Father. And my Father loves to give good gifts. He never, if you ask for, what's the, if you ask for bread, he doesn't give you a stone. Like, he's a good Father. So when you have an issue, when you have a crisis in your life, you can run to the secret place. You can run to your Father, and he's already there. And he has a word for you, even today.
Justin. Let's look at a couple of places. Let's go to the book of Romans. Well, I don't need this. You there with me, Romans chapter 1? All right, look at this. We're going to look at let's go verse 20, 120. You there with me? Romans 1, it's on page 547, verse 20. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So there's evidence of him. So they are without excuse. And they that he's talking about right now are those who are unrighteous. But watch how it keeps going. For although they knew God, they did not honor him and do what? Give what?
Thanks.
Give?
Thanks.
But they became futile in their thinking and foolish, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So how does your heart become darkened? Not giving thanks. Not giving thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, if you don't mind, turn there with me. Can we get some lights on so folks? 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, you there with me? 1 Thessalonians 5. Look at verse. Ooh. Well, now things I'm reading early and I'm like, man, how back do I want to go? Look at verse 14. Let's go from 14. Look at this. Listen, my beloved, this is just plain teaching for the church, all right? We want to leave this stuff, we want to live this stuff out. This is just plain teaching right here. This is just plain teaching. Just receive this. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all right? That's what we got to do for one another. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. That's a word. Rejoice. Rejoice.
Always.
Rejoice.
Always.
How often can you take a day off from rejoicing?
Never,
ever, never. Never, ever, never. You got to put your neck in it, girl. Never, ever, never. There you go. You can never take a day off of rejoicing. Why? Because rejoicing isn't a feeling. Rejoicing is a posture of heart. And rejoicing is a posture of heart that has its bedrock in thankfulness. Keep a finger right here in Thessalonians and flip over to Philippians.
No.
That's a lie. Go to James. 1 Thessalonians, go to James. And somebody call out James because it's just a couple pages after. It's on 586. We're still talking about the secret place now. I want to establish you in the secret place. Watch this. Your minds are darkened. Hearts, minds become futile, hearts are darkened because we don't give. And the Bible also tells us that we have to practice joy always. Practice joy always. Look what James 1 says. Chapter 1, verse 2. You there? Count it all when you what? When you win the championship. When what? When you meet trials of various kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? steadfastness. And steadfastness, right? Have and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So steadfastness is to have an effect so that you might know that you are lacking nothing because you are complete in him. So the testing that comes from the outside is an indicator for us to practice joy in thankfulness, so that we might see the outside as the attack of the enemy against the child of the king. You saw that? So what am I going to give thanks for? When the attack comes on the child of the king, what do I know the attack? Who do I know the attack is aimed at? Child of the king. So Father, I thank you that I was counted worthy to receive an attack from the enemy, because he knows I'm dangerous, because I'm in your hands. So I thank you and I receive it as joy in Jesus' name. That's how you establish. You pressed up on something crazy in your life, Father, I thank you that even right now through this difficulty, your glory might be made manifest, because as life is pressing me, you're going to come out, because I know that I have no duality and you are who I am who you say I am in Jesus' name. That's why you got to know scripture, because then when that outside is trying to get in, I'm not confused about who I am. And since I know who I am in the presence of difficulties, I can still count it all joy, because I'm nothing less than gold, baby. You good? And so we count it all joy and we establish ourselves in thankfulness. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. What does that mean? That doesn't mean that I'm all the time Jesus. Now that you know. It means that my heart is postured in open communication. Because I live... We used to use this language, and we still do that. We say we live from the secret place. But my man Ed the other day hit me with a word. He goes, Jonathan, we don't live from the secret place. I said, what you mean? He's like, we live in the secret place. Because we abideth in the secret place. Everywhere I move, since I have a heart posture to tune into the word of my God who speaks to his son, I'm in the secret place. And all we ever want is for somebody else to come in on the secret. Right? That's why our hearts are postured in spirit to the people that we meet along the way, because we want them to get in on the secret, that they are sons and daughters, and that they can be the sheep that hear his voice and are led out into pasture. You know, John chapter 10, we're constantly thinking, at least the way I received John chapter 10 was you heard his voice and you got in a sheep pen that was boundaried and it was exclusive, right? And you got in. But John chapter 10 is not about getting in. It's about through him you get out. The sheep get out through him into pasture. Why? Because when they hear his voice, they know how they can live through what he says. So yea, though they go through the valley of the shadow of death, they fear no evil, because they know the voice of the master. And on the other, even in the midst of their enemies, there's a table that's prepared for them. And they know that because their daddy told them. So we rejoice continually. We say thanks. And I promise you, every single trial in this life is an opportunity to say thank you. I promise you it is. And that's not minimizing. We don't have time. We're going to have my sister. We don't have time. We're going to have my sister Joyce talk to you tomorrow. Joyce, how about you? Can you give us just 4 minutes? You think you give us 4 minutes of thankfulness in Jesus' name through what you've been through? You think you can, like we did at La Sierra? Yeah. Yeah, come up here. It might be 10. Don't worry. They're used to me breaking my promise. Where's the mic? Oh, it's right there. I'm going to just stay up here as a reminder.
I know this life. No, but I'm Joyce. So I have always wanted to be perfect. I don't know if anyone can resonate with that. Maybe you are also a PK or like kids of a teacher, anybody? Or like you're used to like pretending that everything's okay when it's really not, yeah. So I wanted to be perfect and seen as really, really good at all times. That's kind of my goal. So I did a lot of things to get that recognition so that people would see me as good, as talented, as smart, as pretty. I would become class president so people would see me as good and as a great leader. I would get into relationships to seek the affection of guys, give of my body to those guys so they would see me as good and as valuable. And I started to find all of my value and my identity and my worth from how I could perform for other people, what they thought of me, their opinions of me, their value, and then what the value that I could supply for them. And the first time that I realized that that was a thing for me was based off of something that happened when I was super little, 10 years old, when after church one night, a bunch of boys decided to apply monetary values, literally, to the bodies of the girls at our church. And they gave me one, and it was super low. They actually called me the beggar who begs the beggars. And that was the moment where I decided that I was going to perform to find my value and identity, because that was the only way I would be loved, was if people saw me as good, as kind, as smart, as cool, even if it wasn't true. And so I lived my entire life now performing for other people, hoping that they would see me in those ways. And it created a whole host of issues, because not only am I doing things for that applaud, but now when the opposite happens, my internal dialogue and narrative, when someone doesn't tell me they love me, is that I must be unlovable then. When someone doesn't tell me I'm beautiful, I must be really ugly. When I mess up, I must be unworthy. Because if I'm always living to do good things so someone else will tell me I'm good, when they don't, that means I'm not good. So my life was just highs and lows of me trying to be good for other people, but never, ever, ever feeling enough. And so I grew up a little bit. I got married, and I'm thinking, like, cool. I'm married now, I'm over it, now I have someone who's gonna love me forever, so I won't have that problem anymore. I was wrong. I continued to have that issue, continued to live for other people and their opinions and how they saw me. I started getting really fit and into strength and lifting, and I was like, great, I no longer care about what I look like. Now I'm really focused on how strong I am. And I even used it as a platform. I was sharing it with girls everywhere. They'd come to our gym, and I'd be like, it doesn't matter what you look like, it's all about what your legs can do and how much you can squat. But what was that still? Performance-based. It was still based off of what I could do. My value was coming from how they valued me. And so somewhere around age 28, 29 or so, life got really hard because I had wrapped up my identity in this gym that I owned with my husband, where I found my community, where I found my purpose. I was helping people get healthy and fit, and we lost it to someone and had to move away from that community. And I all of a sudden felt like I had no purpose. And so God said, all right, Joyce, so who are you now without that community to lead, without people affirming you every day because you're helping them reach their goals? Who are you now? And the devil also happened to ask me the same question at the same time. And I leaned into what the devil told me the answer was, which was, well, you're nothing without that. You have no purpose. I didn't even hear a word of what God says. I'm not even sure if I was listening to what God was saying, because all I heard was, you're nothing without them. And I leaned into those lies, and I acted based off of those lies. And so when life got hard and the marriage got hard, and then within that difficulty in our marriage, I was still seeking that affection that I had, in essence, conditioned myself to look for from everyone, including from men. And because marriage got hard, I sought to continue to fill those voids in another way. And in my case, it was reaching out outside of my marriage to find that affection from somebody else. And I was unfaithful to my husband, hurt him deeply. And now on top of all of the purposelessness I was feeling, that I was nothing without my community and people to lead, then I was adding on top of that a ton of guilt and shame. And now I felt like I was trash and I was nothing. Because now I was fully known for the first time and I was no longer fully loved. The thing I had feared the most my entire life, pretending to be good and perfect, and no one knew what was going on. Now everyone was gonna know that I was not perfect, they would fully know me, and no one would fully love me. And so the first people to reach out to me, honestly, after that were Jayla and Eddie. I wish Eddie was here for this. And one of the first things they told me after asking me, how are you? And of course my answer is, I am terrible. This is 3 days after my husband has left me after I got caught. I feel terrible. I'm the lowest of low. I'm trash. I'm nothing. He finally fully knows me, who I am, and all of my faults and all of the issues I had in the past, my entire life with looking for that affection and that affirmation from other people. He knows that finally, and he doesn't want any part of me. So I'm just trash right now. I'm a cheater. And Eddie stopped me right there in my tracks and said, do not identify yourself with something that God has already freed you from. And I was like, first of all, I feel everything but free right now. I feel like I've done the most horrible thing I could possibly do to the man that I love. No part of me feels free. And yeah, I'm a cheater. That's who I am. I always will be. He said, nuh-uh. God has freed you from that. That's not who you are. Don't identify with something that your God has already freed you from. I'm like, all right, I don't understand that. I don't really get it, but okay, cool. But I still need to, you know, I need to grovel. I need to beg, you know, for him to take me back. And I'm just going to continue to pray every single day that God finally forgives me. And I feel like this time it was Jayla who was like, this needs to be the last time you ask God for forgiveness. And I was like, say what? Yeah, you've already asked for forgiveness. He's already forgiven you. Why would you ask again? Has he forgiven you or has he not? Yes, he has. Okay, so then you're done. And I was like, that doesn't make any sense. There has to be at least 2 or 3 more years of this where I beg for forgiveness every single day. There's no way that's this easy. There's no way. And I wish I could tell you it landed on that night. It didn't. They kept pouring into me. There were days I would call them in desperation. What do I do if my husband never takes me back? And they'd remind me, what does the cross say about that? Does your value change based off of whether you're married or not, or he comes back or not? No, you are still a daughter.
So Father, we thank you that the blood speaks a better word over our lives, and that as a body, we're no longer captive to the lies, and we can live from truth. Continue to establish holiness in our lives so that we might reveal your life to the world and bring you glory. We receive this, we believe this, in Jesus' name, and for his sake, amen. Be blessed. Amen. Have a great night.
Abandonment.
In that moment, it just happened. And I knew I was free from sin because of the following things that happened to me. I started to realize that I didn't worry. I didn't care about the opinions of other people more than I cared about what God thought about me. That was number one. I knew that it didn't matter what anybody else said. God fully knew me and fully loved me, and I was fully pleasing to him. So I was good. And I would be good. Number one. Number two was that I realized that I didn't need my husband. I know that sounds crazy and like twisted. I loved him, but I had to understand that number one, God loved him more than I did. So he wasn't even mine to keep. He wasn't mine from the beginning. He was his. And if I really loved him, I would be willing to let him go because he was God's. He wasn't mine. And God in those moments was telling me, you don't need him. In 2 Peter 1:3, it says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us. I knew in those moments, finally, once it landed on me, that I had everything I needed in God. So I didn't need a man. I didn't need my husband. As much as I loved him, I needed to understand how God saw me and who I was in him. And then I also knew that I was free and healed because it wasn't characterized by the fact that I was no longer feeling lonely, or that I was never going to feel all the feelings. Clearly, I'm a very highly emotional individual, so I feel all the feels all the time, I promise. But my healing didn't mean that I was never going to feel feelings. It just meant that I wasn't going to let the deception, the lies land on me, that they would try. I wasn't going to let the outside in, that the things I knew about what God said about me, the truth of who he said I was going to be what I would believe, and I would get better and better at removing myself from those moments where I was feeling less than what he said that I was, and speak truth over that, and I became really good at doing that. And so those things reminded me that, yes, I am free from sin, and no, I didn't need him or anybody, and the end of that story is actually, y'all, that God did not give me the healing that I asked for. I prayed for months and months and months, and we are no longer together, but God gave me the healing I desperately needed, which was to fully rely on him for every need and no longer seek validation from anyone, any woman or man, because he already gave me that validation a long time ago. So I'm here to tell you guys today that if you are struggling with that, finding that the opinions of other people and how they value you, changes how you feel about yourself, about your life, what God is doing in you, I want you to know you are fully known and fully loved by a God that is holding you in the palm of his hand, and nothing you could do could make him love you any more or any less. It's good news, y'all.
Thank you. Thank you. That was good. All right. Something that Joyce found is that there was definitely a truncated version of a very long story, just to be sure that there was a whole lot of confession and repentance in Joyce's story, right? And there is a very sincere and honest place to recognize that God has brought healing to Joyce in a way that she never thought was possible. And there is a lament because of a marriage that died. There's a lament for a marriage that died. and they're still healing. This is the mysterious thing where sin abounds, grace abounds that much more. So Joyce knows this. Like I said, plainly, we never co-sign. We never, ever co-sign the doing asunder of covenant faithfulness. But we never, ever, ever lessen his grace, healing, restoration, even in the presence of the rendering of covenant faithfulness, because he's that good. Did y'all hear what I said? Even when we never co-sign, we never co-sign the breaking up of a faithful covenant, when that happens, and there's reasons biblically why it happens, right? You heard Joyce. I know I can say this because she's free, but her husband was well within his rights to walk away biblically. You get what I'm saying? And still there's healing. There's healing, there's restoration, there's grace, there's abundance. We got to be done. Secret place it up, y'all. Here's the kickstart for secret place. Be thankful. Thankful, thankful, thankful. You need to practice some thankfulness. Find five things you're thankful for. Go into a place, thank him for those things, and then be quiet and listen. Yeah? And he will manifest. Father God, we thank you so much for this evening. We thank you so much for the speaking of truth and for us being able to spend time together in the Word. Pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.